Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Psalm 22 this morning, where we'll begin this morning. Psalm 22. Several decades ago, a pastor in Chicago organized a non-denominational Happy Day parade. The purpose of the parade was, according to him, very simple. It was to honor God. He expected 15,000 people to show up in Chicago for his Happy Day parade honoring God. And on the day of the parade, the pastor showed up. 214 policemen showed up who were assigned to work the parade route. And nobody else showed up. That was it. And one wonders, you know, if the pastor felt a little bit like Noah, all by himself and serving the Lord. He wonders, of course, many things could be in the background going on in the situation, but you wonder if that was a reflection of people's view of God, if God was unimportant to them. We're considering that subject today as we continue to look at our church, and we're looking at different things about our church. Our church is on mission. And the mission that we have is the mission that God gives us to make disciples of all nations, to make friends into followers of Jesus Christ. And there are requirements to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. After a person trusts Jesus Christ to be their Savior, to be then that full-fledged, committed follower of Jesus Christ, there are several requirements. And we as a church summarize those things in our five core values. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you believe in a Christ that means something. You believe in a Christian that builds something. You believe in a church that gathers for something. You believe in a community that needs something, and you believe in a cause that costs something. That's what it means to be a disciple, a full-fledged follower of Jesus Christ. Those are the core values, the passions that we have here at Coon Rapids Baptist Church. In these weeks, we're looking just at that first core value. We're considering the fact that disciples believe in a Christ that means something to us. We're passionate about Jesus Christ. We're excited about Jesus Christ. We're excited about what we have in Jesus Christ. And in these days, we're mindful of the thought that if someone is new to Christianity, if they've just placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they want to know, what is Christianity all about? We want them to know, first and foremost, Christianity is about Christ. Not about all these other things so much, but first and foremost, it's about a person, Jesus Christ. Salvation comes when a person receives that person, Jesus Christ, when they put their faith and trust in that person. And therefore, if Christianity begins with a person, it's going to continue with that person, Jesus Christ. And so if someone is new to Christianity, we want them to understand that. If they're new to our church, we want them to understand that Christianity is about a person, Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be excited about. I trust that this past week that you had time in this book, that each and every day, you didn't let a day go by without sitting down at some point in time and listening to Christ and talking to Christ in prayer and spending time with Christ. And if you'll do that each and every day, these gatherings where we come on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to spend time with each other and with Him will be a much different experience for you because you've walked with the Christ all week long. And now this time of gathering together is just an outflow and an overflow of all of that. We believe in a Christ that means something. And if you want to be a part of a place where Christ means something, then we want to invite you to be a part of us here at Coon Rapids Baptist Church. And as we consider this first aspect here, we understand that there are key commitments. When you believe in a Christ that means something, as we say in our core values there are some commitments that are a part of it. You then decide that your life is going to be motivated by His love. You're going to be transformed into His likeness. You're going to be empowered by His life. And the truth that we want to see today, the fourth truth in that, is that you're going to be a person who's going to live a life for His glory. Your life is going to be lived for His honor and for His glory. You're going to be focused on it. You're going to be devoted to it. You're going to be attached to it. You're going to be consumed with this idea that you're going to live for God's honor and glory. And the message this morning really taps into this question. What is the purpose of your life? What's the reason that you exist on this ball of dirt? And why did God give you 40, 70, 90 years of life? Why did God give you that? Why are you here?
Am I here for money? Am I here to have the American dream? Am I here for fun? Am I here for pleasure? Am I here for success? Why am I here? What is my purpose?
We answer that question in the message this morning, and we're going to challenge you that your purpose is to glorify God with your existence, with your life. You must live for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, standing firmly upon this truth in your word. Lord, this is your message and this is your word that we're going to consider this morning. And we do pray that you'd help us to see it and to be transformed by it. Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help every one of us to see that the reason for our existence is Jesus Christ. Help us to live that out then in this week, in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you can see on your handout before you, that we're going to tackle this question about our purpose in life and glorifying God by asking three questions. We're going to ask, first of all, what does it mean to glorify God? We're going to follow that up with a second question. We're going to ask, why should I glorify God? And then we're going to get very practical and we're going to say, how should we glorify God? And so we're going to try to answer those three questions this morning and our time will be done. The first question is, what does it mean to glorify God? I've invited you to open your text to Psalm 22, right before that very famous Psalm, Psalm 23. But let's look at Psalm 22, verse 23, where the psalmist says this, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. And all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all ye seed of Israel." In this verse, he says the same thing several different ways. This is a psalm, this is a song, and they are poetry, Hebrew poetry. And so often when you read the Psalms, and you read Proverbs and some of the other sections of Scripture that are poetry, the psalmist will say one thing, and then he'll come back and say something similar, but just using different words. They're parallel there. He's trying to get you to see the point from a couple of different angles.
And so here in verse number 23, he does that with his poetry. And he uses words that are interchangeable. We see him talking about fearing the Lord. We see him talking about glorifying the Lord as well. These things are in parallel to each other, fearing God and glorifying God. We go over to Psalm 86, and I'm going to have you turn to a few different passages today as opposed to just sticking in one. So let's go to Psalm 86, and let's look down at verse number 9. Psalm 86 and verse number 9.
86 and verse number 9. He says, "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name." And so here in this passage, he puts glorifying God as parallel to worshiping God. In the verse that we just considered, he put glorifying God parallel to fearing God and praising God. What does it mean to glorify God? It's a word that we use in church. It's a religious word. It's not necessarily a word that you probably use a whole lot in the workplace or at your house necessarily. So what does this mean to glorify God? Well, it means something similar as worshiping God. It means something similar when we think of worship, attributing to God worth and seeing Him as a God of great worth. It means something similar to praising God and showing off His goodness and His greatness. It means something similar to fearing God. When we fear God, it's not just necessarily being terrified of God, but it's seeing God in all of His splendor and all of His majesty and all of His awe, to have an awe of God. And sometimes that inspires love, sometimes that does inspire trembling, but it includes seeing God in all of His majesty and power that prompts us to see ourselves as small little nothings in comparison to Him. And we have that fear and that respect for Him as we ought to. All of these are synonyms to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to worship Him. It means to praise Him. It means to fear Him. That's what it means. I want to explain it a little bit more to you, and I'm going to give you permission here on your sheet to doodle. Maybe this will help you just a little bit, but if you'll draw an upside down triangle where the point is pointing down, and I want you to write something on each one of the sides of the triangle. When we talk about the glory of God and glorifying God, one of the bottom sides of the triangle then would be His character. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is His character. His character is His glory. It's who He is as a person.
Maybe there's a lady that is a great singer. She has an incredible voice. She has studied music and she has studied vocal matters here, and she has an incredible ability to sing. Here's this lady that after many years of work, she stands before an audience of a couple thousand people and she's able to sing a beautiful and incredible piece there and just do a wonderful job. And somebody will use this expression there as on that night she is singing for the first time and just doing a marvelous job. Someone will use this expression that you've heard. They will say, she is in her glory. What do they mean by that? They mean that here is this lady that loves singing. Here is this lady with this incredible voice. Here is this lady who has worked for years on singing. And now she has the opportunity to actually sing. She's in her glory. She's in her element. This is her character. This is who she was born to be. This is what she was made by God to be, is a singer in this aspect here. And you're just amazed at it. And you just enjoy it there in the singing here. It's a marvelous thing. Her character is her glory. She's in her glory. One side of the triangle you could put character. The other side of the triangle you could put reputation. You see, what goes with your character then is the reputation that you have. That is also your glory. And so when we talk about God's glory, sometimes we're talking about His character and we're saying He's got the character of love. He's got the character of justice. He's got the character of holiness. That's His glory. But sometimes then when we talk about His glory, we talk about His reputation for those things. He is well known for His love. He is well known for His holiness. He is well known and famous and holds prestige in this area. And so the two bottom sides of the triangle, one would talk about His character, one would talk about His renown, but then across the top then is where we put in the word glorify, and that would speak of praising His character and His reputation. This is His character, this is His reputation, but when I glorify God, I come in and praise His character and magnify His reputation that much more. I showcase His character, I showcase His splendor, all of that much more. And that's where that word praise, that synonym praise, or worship, or fear that we talked about just a few moments ago would come into play. You may hear an expression, no guts, no glory. What does that mean? It means that if you're not willing to put in the hard work and make the hard decision and have some guts about this matter, you're not going to get all of the glory, all of the praise, all of the honor that would go with it. We use it, the word glory and glorify, in that sense. Maybe somebody else, you'll hear this expression. He gets all the glory. You know, here at work, we collaborated on this matter and we worked together on it, and this guy, he gets all the glory. What do they mean by that? They mean he gets all the praise, he gets all the rewards, he gets all of the gratitude and all of the respect and appreciation for it. He gets the glory for all of that. We use that word sometimes. Maybe you hear somebody and they're just all frustrated. They're just all aghast at something. They walked into a room and here's somebody playing just a video game that's blood and guts and gore and all of this incredible amount of stuff, and it's just disgusting and everything, and they'll cry out, that video game glorifies war. You heard that sort of expression. That glorifies that. What do they mean by that? They mean that here is something that is horrible, and here is something that is incredibly devastating to countries and to peoples and to families and to bodies and to lives. It hurts and impacts so many, and you're making it look good. You're making it look fun. You're enjoying that sort of thing. You're glorifying that. We use the expression sometimes that way. To glorify something. To take something and make it look good, in a sense. Maybe you're going to a restaurant for lunch today. You're going to a restaurant and you're going to go to a steakhouse. You're going to go get some meat. And so you pull out the menu there, and boy, there's sirloin and there's T-bone and there's ribeye, and then there's the prices that go with those. And you think, well, I'm not so sure I want to pay that price. And so you look down a little bit farther and you find something called minute steak. Or you find something called, I think some people call it, if I got it right, chicken fried steak. And you think, wow, look at the price on this thing. Look how much cheaper it would be for me to get that. And then somebody says, well, that's because it's just basically glorified hamburger. You know, they take the same cut of meat over here that they would normally chop up into hamburger, and they took it for you, and they doctored it up a little bit fancy, and they cooked it up a little fancy, and they call it minute steak. They get to make a little bit more money. You get to feel a little bit better because you ate steak. And I would eat it, and I like minute steak and all that too. But everybody says that's just glorified hamburger. What have they done? They've taken something that wasn't necessarily so great in the spectrum of steak, and they've made it look really good by serving it in a fancy way, by making it look really, really good. Have you used a magnifying glass before? Use that magnifying glass, and as we all get older, we'll want more of those magnifying glasses, right? And so we have this magnifying glass, and what does the magnifying glass do? It doesn't actually make the thing any bigger. If you hold it up to that book, your book is not automatically now this big, right? It doesn't change it at all. But it changes how you see it. It looks bigger to you. You've magnified that thing. And the scriptures use the word magnify as another synonym for glorifying God. When you glorify God, you're not really making Him any bigger. Can you make God any bigger than He is? You're not really making Him any bigger, but you're helping people to see God to be the bigger God than how they would normally see Him. They normally see Him small, but by your life, by your words, by your actions, they see Him as being much bigger than they had seen Him. See, because maybe in their life they went through a hardship and a difficulty, and as a result, they question whether God loves them at all. They think God's love is really, really tiny. God doesn't love me. If He loved me, why would He let me go through this thing? God doesn't love me. If He loved me, why wouldn't He give me this? And God doesn't love me. If He loved me, where was He at on such and such a day and such a place? God must not love me. And they see God's love small. And you come into their life, and you open up the scriptures, and you show them this verse and this verse and this verse. And you magnify God's love. God's love's been the same size the whole time. But you made it a lot bigger in their understanding of it. You glorify God. You showcase the splendor of His character of love, of His reputation for love, and that's glorifying God, magnifying God. You come in and you show them the scripture of God's love. You come in there and you tell them, listen, I've been in a situation like that where I didn't know if God loved me either. And then God did this in my life and God worked this way. And you take them to the scriptures and you say, if you ever want to know if God really loves me, all you have to do is look at the cross. And there's no doubt about it. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. God sent His Son for us. You've magnified God's love in their eyes. And so listen, when you glorify God in your life, what you're doing is you are praising God. You are praising His character. You are praising His reputation here. You are showcasing it. You are magnifying it. You're making it bigger so that people can see it. You are enhancing His reputation, showing off His character, making it greater and well-known and honoring it. And when we ask the question here, what does it mean to glorify God? It means that we are making God look good. We are making God look great. He already does look good. He already is great. But your life is making Him look even more that way. Magnifying Him in the view and the perspective of those people that are around you. And so that's the first question we ask. What does it mean to glorify God? And the second question is, why should I glorify God? Why should I? What's the big deal about this? And I'm going to give you two answers. The second one is the one I'm going to really focus in on. But the first one I will say to you is this. That God demands that we glorify Him. I'll read that text again in Psalm 22 and verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. It's a command. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him. God demands it. We read the scripture passage this morning, and we'll touch on it again later in the message, but 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It is a command. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, do all to the glory of God. It is a command. And listen, I want to tell you this morning, if you're new to Christianity, God expects this. He demands this of you. He demands that you live in such a way as to magnify Him and make Him look good. He demands this of you. If you're new to our church and what we believe and what we teach, we want to teach you what the Word of God has to say, that God expects you to live in such a way as to enhance God's reputation with your life. You see, because the Scriptures tell us that there are some people that don't. You might know this passage, 2 Samuel 12 and verse number 14, where God said this to David, "By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." David, as a married man, had committed adultery with another married woman there. As a result of it, David had become a murderer as well. David had sinned. And when God looked at David and when God spoke to David through the prophet Nathan, God said to David, "You have made me look bad. You have given the enemies of me, my enemies, the opportunity to blaspheme me, to speak evil of me, to say bad things about me. Because you claim that you worship God, and you claim that you serve God with your life. You claim to be a man after God's own heart. You claim to be the king of my nation here, and the king of my people, and yet you live this way. That's hypocrisy. How can someone claim to serve God and live like that? He must not be a very good God if he can allow his people to act like that." And on and on and on go the blasphemous accusations against God. God demands that we make him look good, but some people don't make him look good. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse number 20, it says, "And when they entered in unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said unto them, 'These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land.'" And the background behind that story is this, that the children of Israel lived in Palestine. They lived in their land that God had given them. But because they sinned against God and didn't obey God, God delivered them up into captivity. And so the enemy came in and put them in shackles and hauled them off to Babylon, hauled them off to Assyria and other countries. And when they walked into the courts there, when they walked into the land, everybody made fun of them and said, "They worship Yahweh. They worship Jehovah there. He must be a weak God. He wasn't as strong as our God, Marduk. He wasn't as strong as our great God, because our God gave us the power to go in and conquer them. And so their God must be puny. Their God must be small, because he allowed his people to be conquered. He couldn't stand up against our might and our power." And they ridiculed God. And they made fun of God. And God says the real reason was because you guys didn't obey me, and I gave you into their power. And you made me look bad. Fast forward in time to the end of that captivity in Nehemiah chapter number 5. God in his graciousness allowed the children of Israel to go back to the promised land, and they began to rebuild, and they were trying to rebuild the wall. Here was a capital city, but they had no protection. Anytime an enemy wanted to run in and take them over, steal from them, or do whatever, they could do it because they didn't have a wall to protect them. And Nehemiah comes back and he's building the wall, and they're going along and they're building quickly, and all of a sudden everything really comes to a grinding halt. Everything, the brakes are put on everything here. And the reason is because there's problems amongst the workers. It wasn't the enemy, Nehemiah chapter 5, it was internal problems. And the problems they were having is that everybody was so poor, and they said, "We don't have time to come and build the wall. We need to go try to work our own crops and work our own land, because we're so poor we've had to mortgage our own crops to our own fellow Israelites." Nehemiah checks out the story a little bit, and he finds out that what they were doing was the rich and the powerful and the wealthy Israelites were charging interest to God's own people. That was something they weren't allowed to do as Israelites, to charge interest to God's own people. And Nehemiah speaks to these people and he says, "It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies?" He says, the enemies out there are blaspheming God, they're reproaching God, and you're in here, and you guys won't even obey God's word that tells you you weren't allowed to charge interest from one Israelite to a next, to the next. And because you're charging interest, they're losing their farms, they're selling their children into slavery here, and you guys are the problems of it. Get right with God, you're making God look bad. Fast forward in time to a very pointed verse in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 6. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." And Jesus is saying here in this passage that here's a little child that is a Christian. They've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But some unknown person, we don't know who they are. It might be an adult. It might be a friend that's another youth person. It might be a parent. It might be a grandparent. Maybe somebody in church. And they do something here. And they offend this little child who has put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now this little child doesn't want to serve God. Now this little child doesn't want to walk with God. Now this little child doesn't want to be in church. Now this little child doesn't want to read the scriptures. Because of something that I did. or you did, or somebody else did, because you made God look bad. You made this Christian life look bad. Hey, if Dad's not doing it, why should I? Hey, if it's not important to Grandpa, if Mom could just quit, what about my friends? They don't do it. And many times we find that other people make Christianity look bad, they make our God look bad, and little children just walk away. But no, the Scripture demands that we glorify God. Have you ever tried to witness to someone who is mad because of some hypocrite Christian? You wanted to tell them about Jesus Christ, and you wanted to say, listen, there's only one way of heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. And you wanted to tell them about the glories of God, and you wanted to tell them about the awesomeness of heaven someday. You want to tell them about the awesomeness of a relationship with God, but there's only one thing that they can see. There's only one thing on their mind, and there's only one thing that they want to talk about, and that was that hypocrite Christian from 35 years ago that didn't want to serve God and live for God with their life, but they claimed to be a Christian, and they went to church every once in a while, and they would talk about it every once in a while, but they didn't live it at all. And they made Christianity and they made God look horrible. And now you can't even share the gospel with them because of this Christian back here who did not glorify God with their life. They made God not look good. They made God look bad. Is he bad? No. They made him look bad. You see, God demands that you make him look good. He demands that you not make him look bad. See, that's exactly what David had done earlier in his life. Earlier in his life, he had made God look really, really good. He's a teenager, and he shows up at the battlefield one day, just obeying Dad and just following orders, just doing what he was supposed to do. And he shows up on the battlefield, and there's this monster of a guy named Goliath, nearly 10 feet tall. He's such a monster that all of the soldiers, every single one of them, are cowards, and they don't want to fight against Goliath. And David, I believe, must have known the Scriptures that promised victory against these Canaanites here. And David stands on the Scriptures here, and he says, I can take this guy by the power of God. And he goes out there, and Goliath begins to taunt David and make fun of David. And notice what David says. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. David made God look pretty good that day. He glorified God and showed off the incredible glory of his God. Some 500 years later, there were three young men. They were captives. They had been hauled to that Babylonian kingdom, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king there, and he kind of wanted to consolidate his power. He wanted to make sure everybody was loyal to him. He said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a great big party. We're going to have some music playing, and when the music gets going, I want you to start worshiping my idol, my statue that I got going here. And I expect you to do it. And if you don't, I'm going to roast you. I'm going to burn you in the fiery furnace here. And there's three young men who say, listen, we can't do this. In Daniel chapter number 3, they respond to the king and they say this, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know, we don't have to really think about this much. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And these three young men glorified God with their speech. And they glorified God with their bodies when they were willing to even be thrown into the burning, fiery furnace for God's honor and glory, saying, listen, our God is so great, we will not worship your gods. Our God is so great that we are loyal to him and not loyal to you. Our God is that great that we will give our lives for him. He's that great. He's that glorious. And when God showed up, literally in the fire, and God showed off his glory, then Nebuchadnezzar had something to say. He glorified God. He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Notice this. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God
that can deliver after this sort. Nebuchadnezzar now made God look really good, because three teenage young men made God look really good. Three young men stood up and said, no, we will not serve the idols, because our God is great. You see, God demands that we make Him look good. God demands that we not, with our life, make Him look bad instead. But the question comes to my mind, how can God demand this? How can God say, I demand to be glorified? I expect to be glorified. And sometimes we have this caricature in our minds of God sitting up on the throne, kind of a spoiled brat teenage king saying, praise me, glorify me, worship me. And we've got this crazy idea in our minds that God is really more wicked than we are, that He would demand glory for Himself. Isn't that proudful? Isn't this arrogant of God to want to be glorified, to want to be praised? This is what takes us from the first point into the second subpoint here. And really the point I want to make is that no, God not only demands it, but He can do so because He deserves it. I want you to take your scriptures now and go to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. God deserves to be glorified. Here is just such a simple verse at the very end of the chapter, Romans chapter 11. God deserves to be glorified with your life today. Romans chapter 11, verse number 36. The end of the chapter, he says this. For of Him, of God, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul reminds us of three facts here. And the first fact that he reminds us of is here that all things are of Him. Or from Him. God created everything. No, it didn't evolve. God created and He created it all. Listen, friend, there's not a single thing that you can touch, that you can taste, that you can smell, that you can look at, that you can hear, that you can handle, that God either didn't create directly Himself or give mankind the brains to manufacture it for you. God created everything. For of Him are all things. There is nothing made that He didn't make. God created it all. And God is this uncaused cause of everything. It's only logical and only makes sense if you were to trace it back. There's got to be this ultimate source that has all the power in the universe, that has all the power in and of itself to create everything. Such power that He didn't have to mix it up. He didn't have to go out to the shop and create it. He had such power He just spoke and it came into existence. Every single thing that exists He made. Revelation 4 and verse number 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou has created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God created every single thing. No one is offended when a builder gets credited for building a beautiful building. No one is offended when a coach gets credit for putting together just a championship team, and everybody says, what a great coach, look at the team he put together. Nobody's offended here when they find a chef that has just made this masterpiece meal and they praise the chef and they say, man, that is a great chef, a great cook there. Nobody thinks that's inappropriate. Nobody thinks it's inappropriate when a parent is appreciated for having a great home and doing all that they can to put into and contribute to a wonderful home life there. No one is offended or think it's wrong when a cabinet maker is honored for the incredible furniture that this cabinet maker can make there. Why? Because they made it. They deserve it. And what Paul is saying is in this passage, God created it, and He created you, and He created me, and He created everything. And so therefore, God is right not only to demand that you glorify Him, but He's right because He deserves to be glorified. He gave you your brains. He gave you your great looks. He gave you your incredible skills, your lovely personality, your wonderful way with people, your unending riches. He gave you your years and your months and your days and your moments. He created your life and everything in it. He gave you life and He deserves to be glorified with that life. The passage also says, for of Him, but number two, through Him. See, God keeps everything going. Nothing can be accomplished without His power. Daniel chapter number 5, your breath is in His hand. And He keeps that heart pumping and that breath going. Your life is through Him.
Every moment of it is. You can't even live without Him. The planets and the stars and their movements here and the sunshine and the fact that we're so thankful it's not still winter in June is all because God keeps it moving. God keeps it rotating. God keeps it moving just exactly as He would, as He designed it to be. The random chaos and destructive survival of the fittest in evolution could never provide or guarantee that reliable organization, but rather it's the unseen hand of God. God did the work of saving your soul. You and I rejected Him. You and I sinned against Him. But God, in ages past, came up with a plan. And God sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And God here sent someone to write His Word under inspiration that shared the message of that so that you could read it 2,000 years later. And God sent someone to take that message to you. And when they brought that message to you, God, the Holy Spirit, worked in your heart to convict you. I'm a sinner and I need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And when you put your faith and trust in Him, He regenerated you and caused you to be born again. God did all of that work. It's through Him. And your Christian life continues to be through Him. It's not by you pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's by you depending upon Him. Without Him, you can do nothing. You can't change your soul, self. You can't lead a soul to Christ in and of your own strength. You can't speak God's word effectively by your own power. No offense, but you and I are zeros. We're nothing. Everything is through Him. For of Him, the scripture says, and through Him, and last of all, in verse 36, and to Him are all things. This is an astounding truth of Scripture. Proverbs 16:4 is an amazing verse. It says, the Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And you can say, I'm going to reject God, and I'm going to hate God, and I'm going to ignore God, and I'm going to do all that I can to drag God's name through the mud. And let me tell you, someday, God will get the glory even from your life. Instead of being glorified in His love, and in His mercy and His compassion, you know what you're going to glorify? You're going to glorify God's justice and His holiness and His wrath and His power as He brings the destruction upon you that you chose for yourself. You're still going to glorify God. You can be Pharaoh. You can harden your heart and you can say, I don't want to do that and I don't want God. And you'll still be Pharaoh. And God will be glorified. When your life is in shambles, when you're destroyed, because God will be glorified. He made you to bring Him glory, and you will bring Him glory either the right way or ultimately through the wrong way. But you will glorify Him. And you know what? If everything is from Him, and everything is through Him, and if everything is to Him, the rest of the verse only makes sense. To whom be glory forever. Amen. For the next millions and millions and billions of years, God deserves to be glorified because He started it all, He did it all, and He finished it all. And so listen, we ask the first question, what does it mean to glorify God? It means that His character and His reputation are something that I am trying to enhance. I am trying to showcase. I am trying to make look even bigger in people's minds and estimations than how they normally would think of them. That's what it means to glorify God. But why should I glorify God? Yes, He demands it and expects it of me. But listen, my God deserves it. He is the great God that gave me life, that gives me the ability to continue to live and breathe and serve God faithfully. He created me for this purpose. He deserves to be glorified. And so then we must ask just the very practical question, number three. How should I glorify God? I might reword the question and ask this question, where should I glorify the God? Or when am I supposed to glorify God with my life? Let's turn here in Romans, and so let's just go to the very next book, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We read this earlier in the service. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we wrap up this message here, we're asking, what are we supposed to do practically to glorify God? I know what it means, and I know that I'm supposed to, but how do you do it? What areas of my life? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You'll find that it's pretty hard to do something without using your body. You know, the whole subliminal message and the force or whatever, you know, it doesn't work too well in real life. You have to use your body. Paul is saying in this passage that everything you do in and with your body ought to glorify God and make God look better. How you interact with a person of the opposite gender ought to make God look better. What you watch with your eyes ought to make God look better. Your sleep habits ought to make God look better. What your fingers do, what your back carries, the thoughts of your brain, where you go with your feet, how you treat people, what you type on that phone or that iPad or that computer ought to make God look good. What you come out, what comes out of your mouth, the income that you earn with your body and your brain, everything that you do with your body ought to make God look good. And not only with your body, but with your spirit, which would be the internal side. Not only the external side, but the internal side. Your spirit, the inner person. What you meditate upon. What you think about here. What your attitudes are. Your attitudes towards your boss. Your attitude towards mom and dad. Your attitude towards the work that you ought to have. The internal things there. It includes not only your mind and your attitudes, but your emotions there. The emotions that you have of discouragement, the emotions that you have of quitting, the emotions of unbelief and doubt and the ideas of all those different emotions instead ought to be used to glorify God. And it would include also the decisions that you make in your heart, your will, the internal you is your mind, your emotions, and your will, your choices here. The choices that you make for the summer, do they glorify God? The choices that you make for today, are they glorifying God? You've made choices already this morning. Did they glorify God? The choices that you're going to make the rest of today, do they glorify God? Do they make God look big, or do they make God look really small and unimportant and not that big of a deal in your life? The choices that you make are a part of your spirit, and you glorify God there. That which should occupy my life and be my primary focus is to make God look good. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Just a few verses over. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm supposed to be here to make God look good. And as you're turning to that passage, listen, that means that I'm not here on this planet to just live the big, fat, and happy life. I'm not here to just enjoy life. Yes, God made it, though, that when I will put Him first, then I can enjoy life. But if you try to enjoy life first before God, it's not going to work out too well here. I'm not here to build my dream. I'm not here to feed my lust. I'm here for one person, and that one person isn't me. That one person is Him. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You know, when we talk about glorifying God, we think, you know what? You glorify God by coming to church on Sunday. And you glorify God if you're an usher. And you glorify God if you're a teacher. And you glorify God if you're involved in special music. And if you glorify God if you're in the choir. And the way you glorify God is you've got to be in church. And you know what? Yes, that's true. You can glorify God in all those different ways. But this verse makes it very clear that there's so many other ways that you're supposed to be glorifying God. It's down so simple as you can glorify God with what you eat and how you eat. And what you drink. What you don't drink. How you drink. And kids can glorify God with how they sit and how they behave at the supper table. You can glorify God by taking out the trash. And you can glorify God by being the right kind of person in the workplace. And you can glorify God by having a right relationship with your neighbor across the fence. And you can glorify God by how you shovel snow in the winter. And you can glorify God by all of these different little things in everyday life, because our God is such a big God and great God. It's not about glorifying God just when you're in this place. It's about glorifying God moment by moment in the big things and in the little things and in the everyday life sort of things that you experience here. That's how you glorify God with your life. One more passage. Let's just turn over a few more to Philippians. Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 1. Philippians 1. And listen, when you have this mentality, that I'm going to glorify God in the little bitty things and the big things, in everyday life as well as church life, then you'll be able to say what Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 21. Philippians 1, 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As I live, my very living, my very existence is advancing Christ, is glorifying Christ, is praising Christ, is bringing Him glory. Our whole existence is for Him. And listen, we want to tell new believers, and we want to tell new people in our church, that the whole reason you get up in the morning is not for money, And it's not for fun. The whole reason you get up tomorrow morning and the whole reason you get up this morning is for Him. The whole reason you have family or don't, the whole reason you enjoy things or don't, the whole reason you make sacrifices or don't, the whole reason you do all of these different things is for Him. It's just for Him. He's the reason that I do everything. And as I look at my life and I look at the situations, if God's not the reason that I can do that sort of thing, then why am I doing it? If He's not the reason and the purpose behind it, then I need to either change my reason or change what I'm doing there. God is the reason for your existence. Students that examine people and study people say that all people basically have four questions about life. They're going to ask the four basic questions. They're going to ask the questions, where did I come from? You know, how did I get on this planet? They're going to ask the question, how do I decide what right and wrong is when I'm on this planet? They're going to ask the question, where do I go after I leave this planet? What happens next? And they're going to ask the question, what is my purpose while I'm on this planet? Why am I here? And as we look at the Word of God tonight, this morning, God wants to ask you that same question. Why are you here? What's the reason that you've been living your life? What is the reason that you want that new job? What is the reason that you want to move to that location? What is the reason that you want to take that step in your life? What is the reason that you want that degree? What is the reason that you want to finish this thing? What is the reason that you're going to get up and serve God with tomorrow morning? What is the reason that you're going to do all of these different things? Can you honestly say, the reason for that is for Him. I'm doing life for Him. And therefore, when it comes right down to it, if those are the four basic questions that every single person has asked, that in this message we have answered that one of those four basic questions. And we've answered it with the greatest way possible. People say that human beings need to live for a higher purpose. If they don't have any higher purpose about life, they'll just grind out a horrible existence down here below. They need a transcendental purpose. And listen, the purpose outlined here in this message and in the Word of God this morning is the highest purpose that is out there. It is the highest purpose because it points to the highest being. It is the highest purpose because it pays the biggest rewards. It can be accomplished through the smallest little details of washing dishes and vacuuming floors. It's available to every single person that is out there, and it lasts for all of time and eternity. This is the purpose for your life. This is the reason that you exist. And the question then is, will you embrace it? When you take the little things that you have to do today, this afternoon, tomorrow, in the work week, in the evening with your family, and will you constantly be thinking, I am doing this. Not for them, not for me. I'm doing it for Him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.